Amen. Once again, we thank God for this opportunity we have to be able to come before Him and each other, to be able to sing praises to Him, thank Him for all that He's done for us in our lives, and just be able to come to praise His high and His holy name. God is truly worthy to be praised. Amen? Y'all didn't convince me. God is truly worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. He does so much for us. Provides for us in every single way possible. The food you eat, the air you breathe, the heat that you're warmed by, everything is because of God. And so we ought to be able to praise God and thank Him for all of that. And then a special moment like this to be able to come together and just take time apart to say thank you and to hear from Him and to sing and to be able to give back. This is so important. And so grateful to be doing this with each of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And I've entitled this, When God is in My House. It says, Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. While the subject matter and even the verses are very simple to understand, we pray your strength to apply what your word says. And we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your presence in our life, and we just ask that you may continue to work on us and through us. Lord, help us in those areas that you know where we're weak. Comfort us in those areas where you know we're hurting, and build us up, Lord, according to your word, that we might be able to be used in a mighty way for your purposes. Lord, bless our homes, bless our households, bless our families, and help us as we look at this word this morning that we might just be able to be equipped a little bit better, and that we might see clearly your purpose for our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, I've entitled this, When God is in My House. When God is in My House. And I want you to just turn real quick, very familiar passage that you probably, you know, already know very well. But go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. 24:15. Some of you don't even need to turn there because you already know what it says. But I'm going to read it. And Joshua says, If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He says, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I bring that up first, not even to have a whole discussion about Joshua, but just that statement that he makes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to just let you know that when God's in the house, everything changes. When God's in our house, when God is the very foundation of our families, it changes everything about the dynamics of our family. And so Joshua, recognizing this, he realizes, look, you guys have options, and you guys have allowed yourselves to have options. Some of you now, you've been in this land where false gods are being taught and promoted, and you've adapted and adopted to those ways and those ways of thinking and following after these false gods. And he says, I'm seeing all the options that different families are making, but he stands upon the word of God. He stands on his relationship with God and says, y'all do what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm bringing this up this morning because I believe that's a declaration that needs to be made in so many homes right now that we have to, and it starts with a decision. That's what Joshua was doing. He was making a decision saying, look, I understand I have options. I can follow a different model. I can hear a different voice. He says, but there are none greater than God, and so I will serve him. And this morning, I want to let you know that serving God is always the very best thing to do. It's challenging, but it's always the best. And so I want to look at a few things in these verses. First, he goes to the wives. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And I was laughing at somebody in our Bible class this morning, a Spanish Bible class, because I had them read this same verse. And the brother started stuttering when he was reading the submission part, the word. I won't tell you who it was. But he started stuttering when it comes to the word in Spanish for submit. And I started joking with him about that because he was sitting right next to his wife. But I said, you know, the reason it's funny, and really isn't funny sometimes, because I think what happens is we've had a misunderstanding of what submit means. You know, submitting oftentimes when in some men receive that and go, you see, woman, you're supposed to submit. And what that means in their mind, it means do what I say and hush. And if that's your understanding of the word, your understanding is flawed. I'll just make that statement. It's flawed or incomplete. And there are some, and I've seen it even in my own family, where the men really do have a superiority complex, where they believe that the world revolves around them and children and wives are more to do, you know, and to just be an extension of me and my purpose and my will and my desires. And it's all about me. And when we look at the scripture, we see something completely different. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Complementary verses to what we're reading right now. And I want you to look at verse 22. Matter of fact, let's read 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And if those verses were isolated, maybe you could come to that conclusion if they were just cut off from there. But there's some stuff that comes before that, and more importantly, some stuff that comes afterward that I need us to see. But first, let's look at what comes before. Look at verse 21. Somebody read that for me. And if y'all don't mind, we're gonna have discussion today. Today is not a preaching one way. Let's have some communication today. All right, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I want you know, this is kind of the lead-in to everything that's going in. He first starts by talking about the mutual submission that we should have one for another. When you hear that word submission, respect, you know, how you treat one another. And in this case, he's saying, wives, submit yourself. Now, what I'm not saying is that there is no hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. There is, God is superior to all men, period. All right? And all of us look up to God, revere God, bow down to him in that sense. No one else beside God has that privilege of us to being able to get down and worship and adore in that manner, right? I think there are some men and women who believe that their spouse ought to bow down to them in a sense, and maybe not in the physical sense of bowing down, but in, you understand, to their will. And once again, I want you to say, first of all, that he's saying, before anything, submit to one another. Before anything, respect one another. Before anything, love one another. And the beautiful thing is that he gives example. So he doesn't just stop there. He starts giving examples of how that submission looks. Now, for a wife, she ought to recognize her husband's headship. Let's just start right there. A wife that submits to God recognizes the headship of her husband and that he has the role and responsibility that God has given to him. You remember back in our garden when they sinned, and remember Eve ate of the fruit and then she gave of Adam, and Adam too ate of the fruit. They both sinned. But yet when God came down, who was he looking for? He didn't say, Eve, where art thou? He's looking for Adam. Why? Well, Eve gave me the food. She told me to eat. But he held him responsible because he had that headship responsibility. And I want you to see what Joshua did. Joshua had that headship responsibility, and he spoke powerfully for God. And he says, look, he spoke for his family. As a representative of his family, I'm the leader in this household, and so because of that, we will serve the Lord, period. That's what good godly headship looks like, where the foundation of God is laid, how we live is based upon the word of God. How I rear my children, raise my children, is based upon the word of God. A decision that the values and the things that we teach and promote here are godly. And we instill them in our children. And so he says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. Here's the hierarchy. As also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to wives, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then a wife goes, in everything? Now, I would say this. First of all, to the man, I'm talking to the man. I know I haven't gotten to the husbands yet, but I'm still talking to the men, even as we're dealing with the wives first. Because one of the things that I think is presupposed is that the husband loves God. Loves God. And it, just in case anybody is unclear of my position, I believe that a Christian ought to marry a Christian. Just in case you need to know that. I believe that a Christian, if you're single, you ought to be looking for another Christian. Matter of fact, I don't think you just are looking for just a Christian. You're looking for someone who's going to help you be better as a Christian yourself. You're looking for someone who's been at it for a little bit, at least. You know, how do I put this? That you can see their character. You can see even if they're not fully along, because none of us are, we're all still works in progress and all that. But we should be working on building individually our relationships with God. And then as you build that up, that becomes a great recipe as the family comes together. I love God, you love God. That ought to be the thing that drives you both together. And then think about the foundation that you can lay together. But I want you to see what happens where there is disunity and there isn't that harmony in the home. What happens? I mean, there's chaos. There's war. God always told his people, God always warned his people about taking foreign wives and all of that. Why? Because it wasn't because of the people. It was because of what they were, you know, who they were serving. They were serving false gods. And the influence that you're going to have on your children, rearing children, is going to be so, it's going to be chaotic. Whose church should we go to? Here's one person Muslim and one person Christian. How do you rear your children? Solomon was warned about taking his wives, and he was told that they would have him serving false gods, and so enough, it happened just like God said. Just like God said. Sometimes we're given instruction, and it goes in one ear right at the other, and always God's word proves itself true. He says, wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The wife... The wife yields her will to her husband. And that's difficult sometimes. Because I know that there are times where I'm sure you may be looking at the other person going, well, they're making a mistake in the decision that they're doing. And you know what often happens is this person's going down the wrong road. And every time you think that, I'm talking to the wives now, every time you think your husband's going down the wrong road, you jump in and you fix it. You don't let him try to wrestle with it a little bit. And every time you come, just like you do with a child, what happens is every time there's a struggle, you come in and try to fix it. What happens? Well, first of all, they become dependent upon you. And you're not going to be here forever. All right, so for you to fix it, you're not always going to be available. What else? They're not going to learn. I mean, think about how we learn the best. I learned through my mess ups. I don't know about y'all, but I learned the best through my mess ups. And I want you to see the responsibility now matter of fact, I'll give you a prime example. I remember one time when I was at the time, I was still a single father, right, before I met Crystal. And so my mom said, I just told on my mom. I'm sorry, Mom. my mom said, let's go to Delaware Park. Let's go do a little, a little gambling. And I remember going to Delaware Park. And at the time, I wasn't even making a whole lot of money. And at the time, I took, and I actually won $50 the first night. And then that whet my appetite. I was like, I'm going back. I want $50. And then then I went back. And you already know what happened, right? You already know. I lost $300 that night. And you might as well say I lost $1 million, because $300 was a whole lot of money for me then. When I left there, I was like this. The world's coming to a close, to an end, and I ain't know what to do. And I'm looking at, I got rents coming up. Rent was coming up, and I'm a little prideful. I don't like calling around asking people for money, so I had to buckle down. And for probably a good month, it took me to kind of just bury myself out of that hole, right? But the good part about it. Probably that was over 20-some years ago, I've probably ever been back maybe 2 or 3 times, and never with money I couldn't afford to just let go. All right. Y'all don't look up at me with all these judgmental eyes. What's going on here? I learned, though. And some of our best learnings have been just like that, right? We had to go through some things. And when you jump in front of the man, even, unless it's a real big decision, of course, you got to do what you got to do in that case. But for the most part, let a man struggle a little bit with it. That's how he's going to learn. And if you're a wife and you want your husband to be a leader, you got to give him space to lead. Does that make sense? All right. It makes sense to me, but I'm going to keep going. If it don't make sense to you, let's talk after, right? You straighten me out, all right? Straighten me out, okay? Wives, yield to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And I believe it is easy for a woman to submit to a man who loves God and loves them, and they know it. They know it. And when we're talking about love, I'm not just talking about saying words. That's important. I'm not just talking about getting candy and flowers. That's important. Acts of service, important. But when I'm saying love, I mean the love, and we're going to see the example, the love, the demonstration, the example, the model is Jesus and how he loves us as his church, as his bride. How did Jesus love? I want you to see how Jesus loved, because he's telling us to do exactly that. Go back to Ephesians 5 in verse 25. Husbands, he says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Here he's saying, look at the beautiful example of Jesus and his bride, the church. And I want you to see, first of all, how Jesus comes and presents himself. Because Jesus, I think we would all agree, has all authority and power, right? Amen? Y'all can talk back to me this morning. Or just nod. I know you got the mask on, so just nod. He has all authority and power. And so Jesus having all authority and power, when he comes down, I want you to see something about his demeanor and the way he acts and the way he presents himself to the world. He comes down to this world, not a king that all the subjects bow down to. You know, wherever he walks, they're bowing down and kissing his ring and rolling out the red carpet. No, you know where Jesus was? Jesus was right there with the prostitutes. Jesus was right there with the lepers. Jesus was right there with the drunkards. Jesus was right there in the midst of all them. And yet he was loving them, guiding them, leading them. Not just, you know, sticking his finger in their face and showing them their faults and their wrongs and how wrong they are, but he was gently guiding them to love him, to love God. And how did he do it? He did it first by serving mankind. Listen, look at the models that he even left for his disciples. You want to be great? Serve. Men, you want to be great in your homes? Serve. I would have thought I got an amen for one woman at that moment. I'm setting y'all up. I'm lobbing them right there, y'all. The example we have is Jesus loving the church. Look, he says. He says, this is the way he thinks about the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now I want you to think, husbands, about your own wives in that manner. How is it that I can preserve her? How is it that I can make her better? How is it I can serve my household, my wife, my kids, in order to enhance and make them better and beautify them? And I'm not talking about the externals. Verse 29, he says, no one ever hated their own flesh. And this is a general statement. I'm sure we can find a But he's saying, for the most part, people take care of themselves. You want to make sure you're wet, well-fed, clothed, healthy. And he's saying, if you would, because this bothers me when I see, I've seen it too many times, and there was an incident just a few months ago where people come in and they adopt these children and they treat them like, don't take any care of them. And I remember one, there was a kid out there looking through the trash can, and he was adopted by a family and they didn't feed him. You know, there's something wrong when you can do that to someone else and you feel nothing and you're sitting there eating very well. But see, that's the same type of example that he's using here. He's saying, look, you care for yourself, but that same type of self-care is the same kind of care that you ought to give one to another, husband and wife caring and loving and serving one another in the home. And in that such case, first of all, you provide a beautiful example for the children to follow, and you build one another up. Man, aren't we tired of our families just breaking down? Division. I mean, we just look out here into society, and we see that the family is greatly under attack. Satan is having a field day right now. Divorce rate in the church is just as equal as those outside of the church. Why is God making a difference? He is, but he only makes a difference when we put him in his proper place. When we put him in his proper place, and the foundation is already laid, but we got to stand upon it. We've got to have that boldness like Joshua was saying, look, I don't care what the world is doing. I don't care what Dr. Phil says or Oprah or all these other voices that are out there. What I want to know is, what does God say? And let me just do that. And he gives us, and the beautiful thing is, he gives us the model. It's right here. It's not even hard to find. But applying it has been challenging. Because there's a world that pretty much says, you know what, I don't need you. I don't need you. I got this. I got this. I'll build my home the way I want to. But I don't know about you. You look at Psalm 127 for a moment. Psalm chapter 127. Somebody read that. The first five verses, only five verses in the whole psalm. But if somebody could read that, please. Psalm 127. You got that, Caesar? You have that? Mm-hmm. Verse one and two is very important. Look at that. This is talking about, once again, the very foundation of our homes. We have options. We can listen to the government. We can listen to the doctors, to Dr. Phil and Dr. This, and you know, that's coming in, the psychologists to come in and tell us how to rear our children. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying there's bad information in any of that. I mean, I believe we can get good things from Dr. Phil or this person or that person. But I'm saying that overall, the very first place we go is to the Word of God. And if what he or she is saying lines up with the Word of God, amen, I'll take that. But my whole model isn't found in psychology, I mean, it's found in the Word of God. This is what's telling me how I should be as a father, This gives me everything I need on how you should be the perfect wife or the right wife, or how to be the children, you know, and live according to God's standard. And the very first thing he's saying here, look, if we're using another model, it's all in vain. It's all vanity. If you're using anything other than the Lord, then obviously at some point that home is going to fall down. So once again, I will stress it again. If you're looking for a spouse, look for someone who loves God. Look for someone who loves God. If you're still in that place where you're looking, daughters, look for someone who loves God. And men, be about loving God. Be about that. Make that a priority. And the foundation, when the foundation is right, everything works right. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And then children. Children, obey your parents. And I don't see enough kids in here. Hold on, don't get up and go, uh-oh. Why? That was the wrong time to stand up. He looked like he was getting ready to leave to go to the bathroom. Like, hold up now. I hear what you're saying, preacher, but I'll talk to you later. Children, obey your parents. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, one of them was to honor your father and your mother. And it said this is the first reward with promise, because the promise is that things will go well with you. As you continue this journey of life, by honoring your parents, you're honoring God, right? Think about it. The most influential people in your lives as a child are your parents. Now, the challenge is, and is this really the challenge for all of us? The challenge is we're all people. We're all flawed individuals. And so as I relate to wife and wife relates to me, we're two flawed people relating to one another. That means we're going to have some mess ups. We're not going to do it right. Same thing with the children. You know, in our response to children, look, my son first came into the world, nobody gave me a manual to say, this is exactly what you need to do and how you need to do it. You change diapers, you do this, you do that, you know, insurance and school and blah, blah. No, we just kind of walk through that, right? And yet, when I look at the Word of God and how much information, there is so much in here to be able to lead us in the right directions, even rearing our children. And as children first, you know, before he's talking to the children here and saying, look, you've got to honor your parents. You've got to love them. You've got to care for them. And once again, this isn't just because they've done everything right either. No parent has. Even if you said, man, she was the best mother or the best father. There were so many flaws you could still see. But that doesn't excuse our responsibility to honor them, to respect them, to understand the position and be thankful for what they have done, the part they've played in our lives. And see, when we can do that, I just want to say this to you. I know there are some that have a lot of hurts from your parents. But yet God looks down on us and sees us flawed and messed up and loves us and forgives us. And I know, especially when it comes to parents, because I had to deal with this. I had to deal with this personally. My father my parents were married at a certain point. By the time I was like 10 years old or something, they separated. They divorced. And they asked, who do you want to go live with? I don't know how you ask a child that, but who do you want to live with? And we went and lived with mom, and dad was in and out, in and out, in and out of our lives. And at some point, you know, I remember getting to the point where I was just like, forget dad. I ain't worried about it. And you know I was lying to myself too, right? I was just saying that to put up the wall and so I wouldn't have to deal with the hurt of what was going on because he wasn't present in my life. I just said, you know, Africa, I don't need him. I don't need him. I don't need him. But I knew every step of the way I did. And I remember coming to the point where my father got in some trouble and he needed some help. And he called on me and I came and I helped. And then for a little while, we were actually living together. And as we were living together, you know, I started asking some questions, some hard questions. You know, where were you? You know, what were you doing? Why weren't we important enough for you to have been, you know, and all these type of things. And I'm not saying he gave me all the answers that I wanted, but he started a dialogue. And that's probably, I know this sermon is going all over the place and I don't even care. I'm not sticking to points today. I'm Lord knows this came for a reason and I'm just going to use it. I remember him, us talking, and the dialogue was the most important part, that we just were able to just finally just say, look, I want to hear you out. I want to hear you out. Because oftentimes when we're hurt, we don't want to hear nobody out. We want to fill in the answers that we think we already know. See, she's doing this because, or he's doing this because, and we've already figured it out, and we've got it all laid out and done. But instead, we had some dialogue. Didn't mean everything he did was right. It wasn't. But it meant we could at least talk about it. And with that, our relationship started to build again. And at the time of my father's death, I believe that we were in a good place. We had gotten to a very good place. Gotten to a very good place by then. But it was a process, and it was hurtful. And but it's important that as children, even as you become adults, that honor remains. You remember Jesus talking, I could talk about this probably all day, so I'm going to have to just quit in a second. But I remember Jesus as he was dealing with the Pharisees, and they were asking about the disciples cleaning their hands and all this. But one of the things Jesus does is he comes and shows their inconsistency with the word of God by the sakes of their own traditions. And he says, you guys have created this system by which someone can just give money to the church, you know, and all of a sudden be let go of their obligation to their parents, this korban. And he said that's directly contrary to God's word that says, honor your father and mother. He's talking to adults. You're still responsible for honoring your parents. You don't have to like everything they did, but you do have to honor them. I don't know who that was for, but I hope you received it. Lastly, parents, encourage your children. I think the King James, they use the word exasperate. Don't exasperate them. Is that the word in King James? Don't exasperate them. And you know what? You can frustrate a child. I've seen it. I've done it. I'm admitting that. I've done it. You're trying to push children, and you try to push them, and we ought to. You remember we were reading Psalm 127 as arrows in the hands of a skilled archer. That's how we're to be with our children. And you can have some lofty goals for your children and push them so much that you exasperate them. That you frustrate them. You ever seen someone? I mean, we're in sports and stuff like that. I've been to many games and all that, and I remember seeing some overly zealous parents. You ever seen those overly zealous parents? And matter of fact, we were watching a video the other day, and there was these little boys wrestling. You might have seen this online circulating. Little boys wrestling, And all of a sudden, the mother comes in and she sees her boy getting ready to be pinned, and she comes up and pulls the other kid right off her child. Oh, man. I'm sure that child went back home. I was like, Mom, really? I mean, yeah. But sometimes we can push them so much that all of a sudden they break. They're not able to handle the load. And yet you continue to put more on and more on and more on and more on. And instead of being an encouragement and a blessing, it takes a different turn. One of the key things to this, I'm going to close here. I got a lot more I could say. I'm going to be closing now, and maybe we'll need to do a part two on this. Maybe even take these separate. But one of the key things is that a parent understand his child. So when we were talking about the arrow, the skilled archer that understands his weapon, and he understands it well. He knows his arrows. He has a purpose for his arrows. He's got a target. And that's how children in our hands ought to be. We have a direction for them. We have, you know, all of that. But then there's skill that's involved. There's skill involved. That means when you think of skill, you know, I mean, there's adjustments. You know, matter of fact, right now we're in the playoffs. And well, not we're not in the playoffs, not the Eagles. But this is the playoff season, all right? And during the game, so many adjustments are being made. You go out and you start out with a certain plan. But then you understand the dynamics of the game is that it changes, and it's constantly changing. And so because it changes so much, I have to adapt. And that's the same thing with rearing children. You got to understand your children. You got to understand the seasons. You know, there was a time I remember I could ask my children anything. Go get me some water. Yes, Daddy. Oh, they come running. Please, I want to serve you, Daddy. And then there came a point where I said, Anaya, can you go get me? And Dad, I want, you know, oh, y'all don't have kids. Oh, okay, all right. Nobody understand that but me, all right. Yeah. And you've got to adjust. You've got to adjust the temperament. You've got to adjust. But one thing that always has to be constant in your home is love. Respect, mutual respect. Even parents respecting your children. Oh, brother, you said something wrong. No, I'm saying something right. Children aren't less. I mean, I know in certain cultures and even in times past, women and children were looked at as property. Well, I think we've progressed a little bit since then, have we not? We understand that we're all valuable. Even though the roles are different, we're valuable. And we need one another. I need the husband acting like a good, godly husband. We need wives acting like good, godly wives. We need parents acting like good, godly parents. We need children. And just imagine if the whole unit worked together, how much of a blessing it would be to our society, how much a blessing it would be to our church, how much a blessing it would be to everyone that comes in contact with you. When the family understands that the foundation is God, each person has a relationship with God in the home, and somebody's making a decision saying, look, we're going to stay on this course. We've charted this course. Here's the Lord, and we're going to stay right out. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No type of trouble that comes is going to deter us and move us off track. No, we're going to continue to stay dependent upon God and follow his will for us. That's my last point. Maybe someone here this morning, you recognize that not only do you need God in your house, but you need God in your life. You need God in your life. And I'm telling you, God in your life makes a difference. God in your house makes a difference. He changes everything. Well, maybe there's someone here today who you're ready to have God come into your house, that you now become the temple of the living God, as 2 Corinthians 6:16 tells those that are now his. Maybe you too want God in your house, the Holy Spirit to come and to be and dwell with you. Well, what you need to do is exactly what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. People were asking, look, what do we need to do? We've sinned, we've messed up, and what does Peter say? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What the Lord does in obedient baptism and obeying the gospel in baptism is he washes away your sins, then he enables you to rise and to walk in this new life with him. He comes, as Peter says, and he gives you his Holy Spirit to now come and dwell and be a part and live and reside within each of us. That Spirit seals us, tells God that we're his. And because of that, we carry a favor because we're his child. Not because we're so great, but because of our identification with him. Now, we're somebody. This can be for you. If you don't have the presence of God in your life, you're ready to receive his salvation, his forgiveness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. If you're ready to make that decision for him today, why don't you come right now? We've got water ready. We've got clothes that are ready. We got everything is ready. If you're ready. If you're ready, why don't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
You may be seated, may God bless you.
Thank you for your attention today.